God is indeed Lord of all. He is Lord of all.
I said I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to cry.
But God is good. These are tears of joy, as we'll see here in a moment. And as I'm talking about it, why don't we go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. For those of you getting nervous on me, I know you see Romans 12, 3 through 8. Might be in fear of getting two sermons this morning. It's okay. It's going to be one sermon. Early in the week, I was really thinking that I would continue Romans 12, as we saw 1 and 2 the last time I was able to be here and bring the Word of God to bear. But there's a lot that has happened in the last month. And God took me and my wife through a significant trial. But I can testify this morning that I can count it all joy, because God has saw us through, and it's not over. But the thing I realize is that even though life changes all about us, God is unchanging. His grace and His mercy is the same. It is sufficient before you start a trial. His grace is sufficient throughout the entirety of that trial. And His grace will be sufficient even as you enter into the next. But James chapter 1, verses 2 through however much time I have left, I guess that's what we're going to do this morning. I better not say that. I see some people like, hey, brother, you got 15 minutes. Because you know what they say. You give a preacher 15 minutes and he'll take a half hour. And you give a preacher 30 minutes and he'll take an hour. You give a preacher an hour and then you got revival on your hands. Before you know it, two or three nights in a row, altar calls left and right. We'll start with verse 2, and I'm just going to read the text in your hearing. James chapter 1, verses 2, and I'll go ahead and read through chapter 12, or I'm sorry, verse 12. James 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Then he says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But he must ask in faith without any what? Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and the withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. But so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. But blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come before You right now asking for heaven's help. We're asking for You, Lord, to accomplish that which only You can do. And that is to use Your word, Lord, right now to bring us to a greater understanding of who You are, a greater confidence in You and Your Word, a greater likeness to the image, the character, the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would grant Your servant strength right now, this hour. May You accomplish your intended purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of you are aware of the fact that me and my wife have endured a significant trial over the last couple of months. And, you know, it's amazing what happens and what you learn about God and what you learn about yourself when you're undergoing a trial. You might think you have it all figured out. You might have those verses memorized. But when the trial comes your way, it's going to squeeze you. It's going to squeeze you. And it's going to add some pressure to you. And if the goodness of God and His kindness and His righteousness, your gratitude towards Him is not in you, in a trial, it's not going to come out of you. It's not going to happen. You realize who the real you are when a trial comes your way. I think that's even why James has penned these letters right here in this beginning portion of the letter to the early church. He was really setting up a series of tests, letting them know this is how you truly know that you're in the faith as to what happens and what's your response when trial happens. One thing that the believer knows for sure is that trials are certain in this life. And, you know, it's interesting. The world has a phrase, keep calm. You've been seeing this around, whether it's Facebook and Twitter and billboards, commercials. And I even saw one on the paper towel this morning. I spilled a little bit of coffee and I grabbed a paper towel and I saw, keep calm, you know. And I thought it was funny, but that's kind of how the world uses to cope with things. Keep calm. Well, many of you know that as you've experienced trials in your life, no matter how much calm you got, sometimes calm ain't good enough. But I would beg to say, instead of keeping calm, you need to keep Christ. In the middle of a trial, you need to keep Christ. And you need to hold Him dear. Embrace Him. Fall in love more so with the Savior. You know, whether it's financial woes, physical illness, death of loved ones, stress in the marriage, frustration in parenting, even children being exasperated by their parents, as we saw in Scripture this morning from Colossians 3. All those kind of things can cause trials to occur. But you know what? The question is not, will you ever come and encounter a trial? But the question is, what are you going to do when that trial comes? What are you going to do when that trial comes your way? When you're faced with a situation that you didn't anticipate. You had your summers lined it out, you know, and had everything planned. And God gave you a different curveball. How many of you guys, just even as we look at James chapter 1, verse 2, how many of you guys can really say, I'm excited about the next trial that comes my way? I mean, by a show of hands, anybody in the house? I mean, you bursting out for that next trial, like, Lord, come on, let's get it. I'm ready for it. Because that's not natural, right? It's not human to say, man, bring that trial on, let's get it. I'm ready. I've been waiting for this, been praying all week long for this trial. You know? We aren't wired that way. We're human. We're like sheep. We're frail. We're fickle. We want comfort. We want ease. We don't even want a hill that has too much of an incline or a decline because we're like, hey, I might slide. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's how we are. But God says, count it all joy and consider it when you encounter various trials. You know, I'm not the one that enjoys trials either because our flesh isn't perfect. But that's exactly what God is trying to do. That's the reason why He sends those trials, is because we aren't perfect. And in those trials, He's perfecting us more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, this is exactly why we need trials. God is using them to perfect us. And you know, God tests all men. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold. But God tests hearts. You know, when that person is trying to refine silver, he's got that temperature up, trying to get out the impurities so that he can have pure silver. Same thing for gold. Heat it up, melt it, it becomes refined and it's more pure. That's what happens to the believer when God sends a trial our way. It turns up the heat and all those impurities come out. The impatience, the anger, the wrath, you know, the jealousy, all these other kind of things, the failure to pray, all that impurity, that goes out. And He's refining us so that we'll be pure gold, looking like Jesus Christ. And that's why we need trials. As one writer put it, it takes a hot oven to attain pure gold. And this is the same with a believer's faith. And that's what God is up to. Well, if you think you're going through a trial anytime soon, this message is for you. This message is for you. And really, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he introduces himself as a bondservant of God because, you know, you think about that. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Joseph was his dad. He saw Jesus grow up, but how does he introduce him in the letter? He says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that even though I had hostility towards my half-brother when he was on earth, James eventually was saved by that same gospel that his brother, half-brother was proclaiming. And he realized in E-A-S-E trials, I'm talking about the E's as an E apostrophe S, because each of these reasons are going to give you, they're going to start with letter E. And also, just wanted to let you know that there's nothing easy about trials, but it puts the heart at ease when you know that God has a purpose in them. When God has a purpose in the trial, I can take it. I can take it. I can endure it. I can go through it when I know that God has an end goal associated with that trial. And we're going to see these E's of these trials. But I have one ambition. That's to get you to view your trials in a different way so that you will embrace them, embrace the Savior, and endure those trials to the glory of God. But let's look at the first E this morning. If you look in there in verse 2, the first E that we'll see is the encounter of trials. There's an encounter that you have of trials, and listen to what James says. He says, consider it all what? We can say it out loud here at First Baptist. Consider it all what? Joy. You got to say that like you mean it. Consider it all what?
Joy.
Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Pure joy is what he's saying here. All joy has got to be unmixed. And as I mentioned, that's not natural. But he says that this is an imperative statement. You've got to, in the encounter of a trial, you've got to consider it all joy. You see, it's too late when you get in the middle of a trial to start having fun and being excited and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to serve you. You've got to do that at the moment it strikes. At the moment it strikes, at the moment it's coming. In the encounter of that trial, you've got to consider it all joy. That word consider, it says to regard, to think, to deem a thing certain. You've got to say, it's certain. I'm going to have joy as I go through this trial. It's a term that means a resolved conviction to determine and consider a matter to be true. And he says, that's what you got to do. You got to say, this is joy when I'm going through this trial. Even though my body ain't saying so, my emotions ain't saying so, my wife, my kids, my neighbors ain't saying so, nobody in the church is saying this is joy, but you've got to consider it all joy when you encounter that trial. And this word encounter, it really says, it's when you fall into something. You know, it's a term that says you fall into something and then you're surrounded by that thing that you're falling into. He says you need to consider it joy when you encounter, when you fall into this trial. And the only thing you see is what? The trial. That's the only thing you see at that moment. He says consider it joy. You don't get an email. You don't get a text to let you know it's coming. You don't even get a tweet from heaven. God don't even tweet you and send a bird or something and let you know that your trial is coming. These things come off guard, right? They catch you when you're not ready for it. But he says you got to come with delight, knowing that God has an end game. And he says you need to do it all joy. Sometimes I can think of a whole bunch of emotions I want to demonstrate when a trial comes, and joy ain't on the top of the list. But he says you need to do it that way. And this might be an opportunity for you to say, in that encounter, how do I approach that trial? Am I angry? Do I have fear? Do I have doubt? Let me help you, Christian. Do you realize that that's exactly what the unbeliever does? They can't even have any confidence or any hope when they go through a trial. They have fear, despair, doubt, all these other emotions that are not of God. But if you're a believer today, you can have joy. Why? Because your joy is not connected to the circumstance. It's connected to the Savior. Your joy should be anchored in Christ. And guess what? He's not going to change. He's not going to change. So James is trying to let the early church know, and I think he's trying to let us know today, that when you encounter that trial, you need to consider it all joy. You need to consider it all joy. But there's a reason. There's a reason that we consider it all joy. It says that because the testing of your faith produces what?
Endurance.
It says it produces endurance. You know, God is up to something. Even as I think about the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 8:16, Moses is letting them know, he says, they were in the wilderness, and God fed them with manna. Did you realize that? God fed them manna. Gave him bread from heaven. And it says that he did this that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. That was what God was doing with Israel. He was testing them to see if they were going to depend on Him, trust in Him. They were being liberated from the Egyptians. And God says, are you going to trust in me? And He provided manna from heaven. And even though we don't have that miraculous bread that might come from the skies, we have Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Every time we encounter a trial, God is still sending that manna. He's giving you His Son in the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. God is a testing God. And the question for you is that when you encounter that trial and your faith is put to the test, do you pass the test? Did you pass? Or do you shriek at the face of adversity? Why now, Lord? Why we got to do this? This is not how I planned this week to go. This is not how I planned this month. He says when you encounter that trial, knowing that God is testing your faith. This term knowing means that I have experiential knowledge that God is testing and refining my faith. And many of you can testify that when you were going through a difficult time, God was building you up in your faith. And He says, I want you to recall that as you're going through this trial. And that's why you can count it all joy, because you know that God is up to something. He's up to something. You know that when God tests your faith, it proves the authenticity of it. Lets you know that it's genuine, it's real. And who wouldn't want that? That's why we consider it joy. You know, there's an Arabic proverb that says that sunshine alone creates deserts. Think about that. If the sunshine alone creates a desert, if God just gave you only happy days, only sunshiny days, our hearts would be deserts. But I praise God for the stormy trials of life, because it keeps my heart as a fertile field, fertile for fruitfulness and vitality, as opposed to a barren, desolate desert. And you know our hearts could be cold if God didn't send those trials our way to bring us that opportunity to be deep and fashioned in our faith and have tenacity and resolve and endurance. Because that's what God is doing. He's wanting you to endure. And He says, let endurance run its perfect course, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in what? Lacking in nothing. He says He don't want you to lack for anything. He wants you to be perfectly mature. And that's the goal, is that God wants you to persevere so that you will look just like Jesus Christ. You know, I've been in places where throughout the world in terms of doing missions. And it's amazing. You go to places like Mexico and Africa, places in Asia. I've not been to Asia, but I remember being in Africa. And when folks would pray and praise God for a meal, it was nothing sweeter than that. They would say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this bread that you have given us. We are so grateful. And they would go on and praying for it. I'm like, man, brother, I want to eat. But they're sitting there thanking God for that meal. And you know why? Because they've gone through times where they didn't know where their next meal was going to come. And God had given them trials of life. And so when they got that bread, they were praising God because He had refined their hearts through trials and He deepened their commitment to Him. And so that's the right perspective that we've got to have when we go into that trial. We've got to know it at the encounter of a trial that I'm going to consider a joy. You know, one commentator said that when the eyes are open, we see the goodness and the grace of God that fill Him with joy and happiness. And that's what happens. You've got to make sure you go into that trial at the encounter with your eyes open. You know, in boxing, they say the worst punch you can take is the one when you ain't expecting it. When you ain't expecting that punch, right? So James is trying to help the believer know. Consider it all joy when you fall into a trial, because you will. So let's understand that first E, and that's the encounter of trial. And let's have joy with it. Well, the next E that we're going to see is the effect of these trials. The effect, there in verse 4, it says, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. You know, many times when we have a trial, we just want it to be over with, don't we? We're like, Lord, I appreciate the trial. You know, 2 minutes is enough for this thing. Let's keep this thing going. Let's go on with life. Forget about this trial. The only thing that the believer wants in a trial is to be out of that bad boy. I mean, we want out fast. Get me out of this thing. But he says, let it have its perfect result. You know, this endurance, it helps complete us. And as we think about that, why don't you turn in your copies of the scriptures to Romans chapter 8. I want to just show you something. Romans chapter 8, if you go left in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. People love Romans 8, 28. I mean, some people, that's their theme verse. Anything come up in life that's bad? Oh, boy, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for what? Work together for what? For good. To those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. This promise is only for the believer. But you know what that good is? Let me help you with the good in that verse. Some people think that God is working everything out so that it'll be good for you. And that's really not the good that God is talking about here. You know, the good that God is talking about here is the kingdom good. He says it's that which is good for the kingdom. And that's why God causes everything that happens in your life, be it good or bad, that it may seem to you. He says, I'm working it for the kingdom good. And how does that kingdom good work out? Well, look at verse 29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, the believers, right? In eternity past, he foreknew you. He said he also predestined you to become conformed into the image of who? His son, Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom good that God is up to. So when we allow that effect of the trial to allow us to look more like Jesus Christ, God says you're cooperating with heaven. It's not for your good necessarily, it's for the kingdom good. And the kingdom good is that you look like who? Jesus Christ. That's the effect of the trial. That's what God is up to. Every time he sent a trial, he's wanting to have your endurance get you to the point where you're looking like Jesus Christ. You can turn back to James, and that's exactly what God is up to. Even Paul, as he was out through a majority of the New Testament, as we see him, he was working so that he might perfect the believers that came to faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in who? Complete in Christ. He said, that's what this whole thing of life is about. So you know you have to, you see the first E of the encounter. I got to understand that God is up to something. And then the effect of that trial is that I look like Jesus Christ. And you know, for sometimes when we come to a trial, we think that, you know, something might be missing in my life, you know. Something might be lacking. Satan is on the attack. You know, a lot of times in trials, we give Satan more credit than we give God. Sadly. Satan is doing this and Satan is doing that and the devil and his demons are doing this. And you know what? God is up to something. He's wanting us to look like Christ, and he's going to use everything at his disposal, including our circumstances, to accomplish that. And you think about that. The goal of the trial is not to just pass the test. The goal of the trial is to be more like Christ. And you think about eating a cake, right? No one would go through all that effort and put the cake batter and the flour and the sugar and all this other yummy goodness. Y'all in the South, so y'all know about it. I see some older ladies and looking up like, yeah, he's going now. He's talking about that cake, throwing your stick of butter in and all that kind of stuff. No one would do all that just to throw it in the oven for 2 minutes and take it back out, right? You want that after you've gone in all that labor and putting those ingredients, you want that cake to go. And in fact, if you like my grandma, you don't even want us to walk in the kitchen. They're like, baby, don't walk in that kitchen. You're going to mess that cake up, baby. You would sanctify that whole kitchen for the entire baking process of that cake. Why? Because you wanted it to come out to be perfect, right? And that's what God is doing in that trial. He says, don't just try to get out the oven. When God turns on the heat, he wants to perfect you, and you want him to do his perfect result so that you'll be like Jesus Christ. So say, don't say, Lord, get this trial away from me. Say, help me to look more like Jesus Christ. Well, those are the two E's of the trials that you see. The first is the encounter. We must do it with joy. The second one is we need to understand the effect of the trial, and that's to help us look like Christ. Let me help us with the third E, and that's the expectation. You should have an expectation when you come into a trial. Look at verse 5. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It says, but if any of you lacks what? You got to say that with me. If any of you lacks what? If any of you lacks wisdom, he said, let him ask of God. You ought to have an expectation. When I come into a trial, you lacking what? Wisdom. I like the way James put this in there. He could have said, hey, you guys, we're all idiots. We're all stupid. So we need to cry out for God for something. He didn't say that. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, because he wanted the readers to kind of think about it. Do I really lack wisdom? And the answer of that survey says, yes, we lack wisdom. We need wisdom. You know, I see a bunch of folks in here that are probably twice my age. And one of the things that could sadly take place is that we say, man, I'd have been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I'd have been a Christian for longer than that preacher been alive. Right? You could think you got the wisdom of the ages. But guess what? When you come into a trial, even you at your age, even you at your length of time in Jesus Christ, guess what? You ought to have an expectation that you need what? You need wisdom. You need wisdom. It's hard for a young guy to get that, but you should definitely know you need more wisdom. Lord, give me some insight here. And God says, if you ask for it, He'll give it to you. Sometimes that wisdom may not mean that you need to know another verse. It may mean that you need to apply that verse that you've already known. That verse that you've been memorizing for years, and you've taught your kids and your kids' kids in Sunday school, and you've preached it several different passages at several different occasions. He says at that moment, you need to preach that sermon to your own heart. That might be the wisdom from God. You know, we don't go to Sunday school and we don't hear sermons just so that we can get more insight from God. We get it so that we can have His understanding, His will, and His ways, so that when we get to a trial, we can demonstrate that will of God. Demonstrate that wisdom of God. But He says, if you don't have it, you're in the middle of this trial, if you're like me, I say, Lord, I need it. So I'm on my knees in prayer. I'm on my knees in prayer asking for it. Lord, give me the wisdom. Give me insight to go through this, to make the right decisions, to honor You. Maybe God refines your patience in that. And He says He wants you to do it right then and there. It's amazing. Isn't it sad, to my shame, as we've endured this trial? You know, one thing I firmly regret. As I said, you know, God had to put me on my back to bring me to my knees. And that's a sad situation. You ought to have an expectation when you get into this trial, I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to spend time with Him. And for you, I hope it's not the first time that you're spending time with God when you're going through a various trial in your life. But God knows this, and He says, when you go through a trial, you lack wisdom, ask of Me. And it's good. God will give you wisdom. And let's think about this wisdom. As you look in James chapter 3, He talks about wisdom. In verse 15, He says, He don't want you to have this kind of wisdom. There's a wisdom that doesn't come down from above. It's earthly, natural, and He said it's even demonic. Some people give you earthly wisdom. I had a friend of mine trying to give me earthly wisdom. He said, oh, Curtis, you're going through a trial. You just need to let go and let God, you know. Almost as if he was saying, don't even think about anything. Just let God take over. I don't know how that works for anybody. I don't know if you just get up in the morning, okay, God, okay, all right, let's see, all right, get a cup of coffee, okay, all right. I mean, how can you just let go and let God? As if you don't have to think about it. As if you don't have anything to fashion. As if you don't have to work through your day and make decisions. That's earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. Just let go and let God handle everything. Don't even look about it. Financial bills stacking up. Don't even read them. Let God handle them, you know. That's not even practical. That's natural. But some people try to forfeit what God is trying to accomplish. And so I would say, yeah, if the bills are stacking up. Yeah, if the physical challenges are there. Yeah, if you're having issues with coworkers or whatever. Be there and engaged in the battle. Trying to look like Christ, thinking like Christ. You're in the Word. You're praying at every moment because you want to discern His way. That's how you engage that. And God says you need wisdom to do that. He wants to give you the other wisdom. In verse 17, that which is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, and full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without what? Hypocrisy. He says He don't want you to be two-faced with this wisdom that comes from above. If you believe in Jesus, and you say, I've got victory in Jesus, well, you need to demonstrate that victory in that trial. And that's the wisdom from God. But He says, ask of Him and He'll give it to you. But turn back there to James chapter 1. He says something about when we ask. He says, you've got to have the right manner when you ask God. He says in verse 6 there, but he must ask in faith without any what? He says, without any doubting. He says, if you're going to ask God, you need to do so without doubting. Without doubting. He says, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You see, if you back up in verse 5, when God gives you that wisdom, He says He'll give it to you generously and without reproach. What's amazing about that is that God will give you His wisdom. When you ask in prayer, He'll give it to you generously, abundantly. So He'll give it to you abundantly, and then He won't make you feel bad, a.k.a. without reproach, when you give it to you. You know, it's not like God is sitting up there with all this wisdom, and then you ask for it, and He'll give it to you and say, yeah, but you should have listened to me. Yeah, but you should have memorized more scriptures. Yeah, but you should have been praying more. Yeah, but you should have been. God doesn't do that. He says, you ask for that wisdom, and God is going to shower it from heaven. He's going to give it to you. That's amazing. That's unlike me, you know. Kids will do something, they'll ask me for something. I'm like, yeah, but you should have done what I told you to do. You know, and I got a qualifier with the wisdom and the grace and things that I give them. But God isn't like that with us. He said, you ask for help and wisdom, God is going to give it to you. And I submit today that there's somebody here that's saying, I'm in the middle of a trial, Lord, I don't know what to do. You go to your Heavenly Father to ask for wisdom. And guess where else that we can do that in addition to prayer? The Scriptures. Sometimes when we get into a trial, we don't want to get into the Word. Oh, I don't feel like reading right now. Get into the Word of God. That's where that wisdom of God comes from. And not only that, He's given men and women in our lives, pastors, women that are great leaders in this church, deacons, Sunday school teachers. Those are also opportunities to get the wisdom from God. But that's the expectation that you ought to have in a trial, is that you're going to need wisdom, you're going to ask for it, and God is going to give it to you. But He says, when you ask, don't do it in a way of doubting. You know when He says that this person that doubts is like the surf of the sea? He says that's the person that vacillates. Person that says, oh, okay, God, maybe He'll bless me. Maybe He won't. Maybe He will. Maybe He won't. And God says, if you're going to pray and say He will. And be committed that God will bless you and give you everything you need to endure that trial. Don't waver. That's like the unbeliever that wavers with God. And if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I don't have that type of faith, this is an opportunity for you to realize that you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ in order to have full confidence and dependence upon God. Because you think about a believer, and even if you're an unbeliever here, if you can't place your soul in the hands of God, then you shouldn't be able to trust Him with anything else in life. But if you have given Him your soul and your eternity, surely you can give Him your day. In your weeks when you come in a company with a trial and you encounter one. And that's what He's talking about, having that type of confidence in God that He'll provide. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, and the Father will give it to you. But you've got to do it without doubting and being double-minded as a man who is unstable and literally two-souled in his ways. So those are the first three E's that we see, is that you've got to think about the encounter of the trial. You got to think about the effect of the trial. That's to have you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then the expectation is that you're going to get wisdom from God. You're going to need it. He'll supply it. There are a couple of other E's, and they go rather swiftly. This next one is the equality of trials. You know, there's an equality of trials. You think about, like, what? I know there's equality in other areas of human existence, but in trials, you mean there's an equality to it? Well, there is. If you look there in verse 9, it says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Now, what in the world does that mean, James? Well, he's talking about brothers and sisters in the faith that didn't have much, a.k.a. humble circumstances. He could have easily said, hey, brothers and sisters that don't have money, you're poor. But he didn't go there. He says, the brother of humble circumstances. And there are brothers and sisters in our churches that have humble circumstances. Your house isn't as big as everybody else's. Your car is put, getting around. You know, you're saying, I think I can to the next block. I mean, your bank account is very marginal, you know. You're in humble circumstances. And guess what? God says you are to glory in your high position. And what is that high position? That high position is the high position in Christ. That you're a child of the King of Heaven. You're a child of the Lord of Glory, right? He says that's your high position. If you're a believer, you ought to glory in that. So even if you put and getting around in your car and it's kicking back and scaring everybody in the parking lot, you say, that's okay. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. It's okay. We'll get to the next stop. I mean, that's how you ought to be. And that's what James is saying. It's equality in that trial. You should think about your cherished heavenly citizenship. And he even talks about it later in chapter 2 when he says there that you ought to be thinking about your high status in Christ, where you are. In verse 5, he says, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God? Chapter 2, verse 5 of James. He chose some poor people to be rich in Christ. But then there's another equality in that. Some of you say, well, I really don't have humble circumstances, brother. What's for me? Well, it goes further in verse 10. And he says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. You know, the person that doesn't have to ask God to say, Lord, do you think I should buy this? Because their money is so abundant. Or maybe they've had a luxurious career and they've never had to ask God for another job. Or maybe they have a great opportunity. God finds a way to be able to bring them trials. I've got some rich brothers and sisters in the faith, and God has sent them some significant trials to let them know and to humble them to let them know that money doesn't buy everything. Just because you have status and just because you have all these resources in life, God is going to send a trial a different way. Maybe it's your health that he deals with, and let them know that you're human. You still need me. Maybe it's trials with their children going wayward or physical health. He does that to let them know that just because you got it made in this life, you still need to depend on me. And that's the great equality in trials. And isn't that kind of God? Because if you're like me, if you're brother of humble circumstances, you might almost think like, man, all the rich people got it made. But God says that ain't the case. Even that rich man and all his resources, just like flour, it pass away. They still need me. So if you're in a humble circumstance, you need Jesus. And if you're in a rich circumstance, you still need Jesus. And praise God that in those trials, he gives a great equality because we all need Jesus. But that's the great equality of the trials. And the last E that comes up is really there in verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This person that perseveres under trial is just for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You know, this last verse, when it talks about perseveres under trial, it's really talking about the whole trial of life. And the last E there is the end result. The end result. You know, the end result is that God wants you to understand that you need him. That's the whole purpose of the trial of life. All of life that we know, it was intended for us to realize that we need Jesus. We need Jesus Christ. And God will shake grounds and he'll move them and toss them to and fro to help us realize we need God. We need a Savior. We can't figure this thing out by ourselves. If you're an unbeliever here today and you've been trying to deal with life in your own strength, realize that you need a Savior. You've been going doing the same thing the same way in your own strength, and you're getting the same result. But God says, I want to bless you. And I've done that not because you're perfect or that you're deserving of perfection, but because Jesus Christ, my son, he walked on this earth in a way that no one else could, in perfection, beauty. And though he had all kind of trials, he never sinned. He was perfect. He endured them all. And he did it and he honored me. And so if you're here today and you say, I don't have that, what it needs to be able to endure that trial, you need Jesus Christ. Because that perfect righteousness that Jesus had, he'll give it to you. He says, it's yours. I'll give you my righteousness to be able to endure any trial that comes your way. And you give me all your sins. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I trust that if you don't know Jesus Christ today, that you would see him high and lifted up in such a way that says, I need a Savior. I don't want to go through one more trial without the kindness of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That you would embrace him. And if you are indeed a child of Jesus Christ, you'll be approved. That's what it means right there in verse 12, that you'll be approved. And then if you're approved, meaning that you pass the test, which is that you realize you needed a Savior, God will give you the crown of life. That's eternal life. He'll give that to you for all those who love him. Well, you see, it's just that simple. Trials are going to come our way. But these are the E's of trials. First, you've got to understand you've got to be ready for that encounter when they come so that you aren't caught off guard, and consider it joy. And then the effect of the trial is that you look like Jesus Christ. And then an expectation of that trial is that you need some wisdom. No matter how old you are in the faith, you need wisdom of God. And then the equality of that is that if you're rich or poor, God is still going to do his work in sending you to trials to conform you to the image of his son. And then the last thing is the end result. Ultimately, God wants you to have that crown of life filled with jewels of demonstrating faithfulness to God on this earth as you weathered different trials that have come your way. Well, there's nothing easy about trials, but it puts the heart at ease to know that God has a purpose when he sends them. So instead of keeping calm when trials come your way, I would encourage you to keep Christ. Keep him as the author and the perfecter and finisher of your faith, and keep him on the forefront of your thinking so that you can encounter and endure trials to the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we love you and thank you for all that you've done. I thank you that you send trials our way. You send trials our way because you want us to look more like you, to praise you, to cry out to you, to depend on you. And we praise you for that. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a Savior. And not only a Savior, Lord, a great example of one who endured trials, even as we think about that agonizing hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Praise you for his endurance, that he went all the way to the cross for men and women to come and know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to endure our trials, Lord, understanding that you're up to something. And I pray that we would cooperate with heaven so that we would be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. We love you, Lord, and we pray your blessings would be upon the remainder of this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen.